We're going to turn now to God's Word and pray for God's Spirit to open up our hearts. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you speak to us through your Word and by your Holy Spirit. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive what you would give us this morning. Lord, I pray that as your servant, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that your word would return to you bearing fruit, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there. Just to set a bit of context, Jesus has just begun his public ministry. And one of the first miracles he has just performed was to heal the mother-in-law of Simon Peter from a terrible fever she was suffering from. And now we pick up the scene here where Jesus is teaching on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. There's a clothing company in the United States that made news recently. It's called Abercrombie & Fitch. We have some of their stores here in Canada as well. They made the news for all the wrong reasons. Their CEO, Mike Jeffries, was quoted saying this to a news reporter. "In every school, there are the cool and popular kids, and then there are the not so cool kids. We go after the attractive, all-American kid with a great attitude and lots of friends. A lot of people don't belong in our clothes, and they can't belong. Are we exclusionary? Absolutely." Mike Jeffries goes on to tell of their hiring practices. They only hire good-looking people. And as you can imagine, this story generated a lot of interest and a lot of anger. And I think it's because, what do we see this company doing? We see them saying to ordinary people, "We don't want you. We only want the cool people." And yet, if we're being honest, I think that deep down, a part of us maybe slightly agrees with Mike Jeffries in that we want to be cool. We want to be noticed. We want to have a special purpose, a special meaning in our lives. We want to belong somewhere. We don't want to be just ordinary. And so this morning, we're going to explore what God's Word has to say to us about ordinary people. And we're going to see what God says in His Word, and how He calls us, just ordinary people, to fulfill His extraordinary purposes. Peter, James, and John, three of the most ordinary, unschooled people you would have met. They were just fishermen, hardworking, didn't have an education, but they knew what they were doing. They worked hard. They built their business up from scratch, and now they own their own boats. But for Peter, James, and John, it was another frustrating, difficult, fruitless night with no results. They've been fishing hard now for perhaps a couple of weeks with no catch. And they must begin to start wondering, is this all there is to life? We work hard, we go and we catch nothing. And what does my life really mean? What meaning am I bringing to this? We work hard and we hope to catch something so that we can go buy something for our family. And then we go back to work again and hope we will catch something. Isn't there something more to life than this? Or is this what life will always be like for ordinary people just like us? Then Simon Peter notices something as they're washing their nets by the shore of the lake. He spots Jesus off in the distance. Simon Peter remembers this Jesus because of the miracle he had just performed weeks earlier, healing his mother-in-law of this a very dangerous and serious fever. And he sees Jesus teaching this crowd. But Simon Peter, deep inside, still wonders, who is this Jesus? And then something amazing happens. This Jesus comes over to Simon Peter and says to him, Simon Peter, can I get in your boat? And so Peter agrees and rows Jesus out a little bit away from the shore. And Jesus sits down now in Peter's boat and starts to teach the crowds. And just picture this scene. There are mountains surrounding the Lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus sitting in this boat in the lake, His voice now bouncing off the surface of the water and off the mountainsides, forming a perfect sort of amphitheater. His voice is amplified, and now people everywhere can hear Him teaching. After Jesus is done teaching, He looks over at Peter, and He says to him, Simon, row us now into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Peter trusts Jesus, and so he does this because of the recent miracles and because of the teaching he's just heard. But if Peter's being honest, he does this only reluctantly. He still has his doubts. I mean, if you think about it for a second, this Jesus, he's a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? Doesn't he know that these trained fishermen have been out here night after night working and catching nothing, and yet Jesus is saying, go out into the same place, the same water where you've caught nothing, and now let down your nets? So that doubt starts eating away at Simon Peter. And doesn't Jesus know that the nets we use to fish, these are nighttime nets? If we put these down in the water now, the sunlight's going to reflect off them. The fish will see them from a mile away. What is this Jesus saying? What is He doing? Peter's frustration finally gets the best of him. And he blurts out, Master, we've been working hard all night and we still haven't caught a thing. But then with a sigh and a shrug, he continues, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. How many of us this morning can relate to Peter and to these fishermen? We work hard. We are diligent in our jobs. We're responsible. And sometimes, though, it feels like we're just not getting the results. Sometimes it feels like we go about our lives day after day doing what we should be doing, and yet we feel like we're on the verge of burnout, perhaps. I know for myself, I experienced this a few years ago. For those of you who don't know, I play violin with the Edmonton Symphony. And a lot of people would look at my life and say, "Oh, Aaron, that's such a glamorous life. You get to play concerts in the Windspear. You get to travel around the world playing music for a living." And to be honest, yes, it's a great way of making a living. But at the same time, I would come back after concerts or come back after a tour of somewhere, and I would feel a lot like Simon Peter and his partners. I would be wrestling with doubt, feeling in my life, is there something more to life than this? You see, I was really struggling with, was I making a difference in life? Were these concerts I was playing, were they making any difference for God and His kingdom? And so, as it went on, I started to feel that this was just my ordinary life, and I began to burn out with it. Because playing concert after concert, traveling and living out of a suitcase takes its toll. And soon I did reach burnout. And I'll never forget the moment it occurred to me that this had happened. I was sitting in my car driving, and my favorite piece of music came on the radio, Beethoven's Violin Concerto. And as the sound of the violin and the orchestra filled the car, I had to turn the radio off. I could not listen to it. I'd just come to the end of myself. I was burnt out. And I was starting to wonder, is this all there is to my ordinary life? Now, some of you might be wondering, were you a believer at this point in your life? And yes, I was a believer. I trusted Jesus, I would say. But like Simon Peter, I trusted Jesus only reluctantly. I would say to Jesus, yes, I trust you with my life, but deep down, there was something that said in me, but does Jesus really know what He's doing? Then, like Peter, I got to a point in my ordinary life, in my ordinary existence, where Jesus asked me to simply trust and obey Him, even though it felt like I'd been down that road 100 times before. We'll pick up what Jesus did in my life in a little bit, but I want to continue right now with Peter's story. What happened next to Peter after he let down the nets? A miracle. A miracle is what happened. Think about it. Here there are three experienced fishermen fishing at the advice of a carpenter at the wrong spot in the lake at the wrong time of day. And now they pull up so many fish that their nets literally start ripping in two. And they start filling boats so full of fish that the boats start to sink. So Peter, finally, as he sees this miracle occurring in front of him, he stops and he says, wow, who is this Jesus? This Jesus is divine. Not just a good teacher, not just a miracle worker. This Jesus is divine. And as Peter realizes this, suddenly his ordinary life is laid bare before Jesus. Fear and shame come to the surface. And what does he do? He falls to his knees in the middle of a boat, no less. And he cries to Jesus, "Away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Simon is right. He is sinful. This Jesus could have simply cast Simon away and said, "Yes, Simon, you are a sinner. Away from me. Go to the temple, make restitution, and then come back." No, but Jesus doesn't do that, does he? What does he do instead? Jesus responds to Simon with such love and grace and tenderness, doesn't he? What does Jesus say? He says, "Simon Peter, don't be afraid. Simon, don't be afraid." And then Jesus extends to Simon this extraordinary invitation. Simon, from now on you will fish for people. What just happened here? What just happened? This divine Jesus has just lovingly and graciously invited one of the most ordinary of people, an ordinary, unschooled, uneducated fisherman. He's invited him to join him on the most extraordinary adventure. Now, how does Peter respond? He responds really in the only way he can. He leaves everything behind. He leaves his boats behind. He leaves this miraculous catch of fish behind, his whole livelihood. He leaves it all behind to follow Jesus. An extraordinary invitation for ordinary people. Friends, this is the good news of our text this morning. Now, how does this work out? How does this play out? How does Jesus do this in our lives? Christ, in His grace, He meets us where we are, doesn't He? Jesus enters into our boats. If you look back at the story this morning, Jesus entered into Peter's boat, didn't He? He asked him to come into His boat with Him. He entered into the ordinary, messy life of Peter. And He does the same with us, doesn't He? He gets into our boats with us without requiring anything of us first. He doesn't say, go get yourself right and then I will come into your boat. No, Jesus enters into the ordinary, messy reality of our lives with us. That's the good news of grace. That is God's message of grace to us this morning. When I had hit that point of burnout in my life, I experienced something, a miracle similar to what Simon Peter had. For Simon Peter, the miracle was that miraculous catch of fish. For me, I experienced a miraculous catch, so to speak, of peace. When I had hit that burnout point in my life, it was also a time in my life where a family member was extremely ill and we thought we might lose her. And it was so difficult, and it was tearing our family apart. And I just remember sitting at home feeling like my world, my ordinary world, was just crumbling around me. And I remember sitting there in the dark, it was quiet, when all of a sudden, this peace that passed all understanding came and just surrounded me and filled me. And it was Christ entering into my boat with me in a new and real way that I had not experienced before. And He was saying to me, Aaron, trust me. I know you've doubted me in the past, but trust me. And just that sense of love and peace brought me before Christ. And my life, like Simon Peter's then, was laid bare. I'd seen the ways in which I was selfish. I'd seen the ways in which I tried to do things my own way and tried to find extraordinary meaning for my ordinary life in my own ways, and how that had just led to burnout. But in that moment, all I could feel was Christ's love and grace. And from there, Christ said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My grace is sufficient for you. And then He started working out this calling in my life. He said, Aaron, from now on, you're going to fish for people. Whoa. I'm a musician. What does that mean? And for me, that meant leaving everything behind. And when I realized that God was calling me into the ministry, it meant leaving my music career behind. In part, I'm still doing it part-time now, but it meant, yeah, going away from a life that I felt comfortable with, an ordinary life that I had built to follow God on this extraordinary adventure. But here's the amazing thing about Christ's calling in our lives. When Christ gives you that call, you do it gladly. I'll never forget having to contemplate and let the symphony know, because I'd taken a year off from the symphony after this burnout, just to get my bearings. And I had to let the ESO know whether I was going to go back or not. And I remember sitting there thinking about that decision. And as I thought about that life with the orchestra, it represented everything secure and stable in my life. Pay was pretty good. We got the summers off so I could golf, which was great. But as I thought about that life, something inside of me would just kind of die, so to speak. And then I thought about this calling that Jesus had put on my life, about leaving that life behind and going to fish for people. And it meant giving up a full-time job, becoming a student again. Yeah, if you don't think musicians make a lot of money, try being a student who's going to be a pastor. But as I thought about that life, about this calling, something inside of me would come to life, and I was so excited about this extraordinary adventure. Friends, I'm not telling this story to you so that you think, oh, Aaron's, you know, great for leaving his job behind, but I'm telling this to you because when Jesus calls, we have to respond. We can't help but respond. We can try and justify all the ways of not responding to that amazing calling and saying, well, it's not secure, it won't be financially good, I have to look out for my mortgage payments and stuff. But friends, I'm here to tell you, if you respond to Christ's calling in your life, He provides. He is faithful. And to be living this extraordinary adventure that He calls us on, there's nothing like it. Now, I don't think Christ is calling all of us to leave our jobs and become pastors, because the world would become very imbalanced that way. But I think this call for us to fish for people that He gave Simon Peter and He's giving me, it's a call for all of us, isn't it? And it's a call for all of us to fish for people right where we are, in the jobs that God has given us, in our schooling, where we play hockey, the people we meet with for coffee. God has invited each one of us, just ordinary people, on this extraordinary adventure to fish for people. This is the adventure that April and I find ourselves on in Alberta Avenue, just about 10 blocks north of here. God has called us to be church planters there, and we are looking at starting a new community there next September. And as we've started the work, I have to admit, I've realized that one of my giftings is not as a natural evangelist. I know some pastors who can go in an elevator and share the gospel from the ground floor up to the 10th floor. And it's like, wow, how do you do that? And it's the most natural and beautiful thing. And I'm not like that, I'll be the first to admit. And I'll bet a lot of us here this morning don't feel like we're like that either. But yet, that's not an excuse for us not to engage in Christ's calling to go fish for people. So how do we do this? How do we share God's love, God's grace that we ourselves have experienced? How do we do that if we don't feel like we're evangelists, if we don't feel like that's one of our primary giftings? I think Christ gives us the model in this passage, doesn't He? What does He do? He enters into Peter's boat. What is He asking of us? He's asking us to enter into people's boats. He's asking us to get into their ordinary, messy lives with them, not judging them, not trying to fix everything in their lives all at once. He's just asking us to enter into their boats with them. And that journey, it can be a scary journey, but it's an amazing journey at the same time. April and I have had the privilege now of living in our neighborhood in Alberta Avenue for the past 6 months. And just being able to come alongside someone and to sit down on your front porch with someone and just share a coffee or a beer, and to hear stories, it's an amazing thing. And sometimes the journey of entering into someone's boat with them can get a little bit messy. April has an amazing ministry she's volunteering with now. There's a Salvation Army church in our neighborhood, Crossroads Salvation Army. And they have a ministry every Wednesday afternoon. They go and they visit these exotic massage parlors in town, with some of the parlors being right in our neighborhood. And April goes with these women. They bring baked goods to just love these women who are working in these parlors, being degraded by the work they're doing. And they go in with no agenda other than just to love them, to enter into their boats with them. And if you talk to April after the service, she'll tell you the stories of how messy and sometimes frustrating and unfulfilling it is. But they've gone consistently week after week. And just a few weeks ago, one of the women confided in April that she wanted to get out of the business. And April had a chance to pray with her and share the gospel with her. And it's messy. This woman still is working in the parlors. She hasn't been able to get out yet. And it's not just so easy as saying, come on, you know, let's do this. Let's get out. But April continues to go week after week and to just enter into the boats of these women and to love them where they're at. Now, if I'm being honest, it can be, and it is, a frightening journey to do this. April will tell you about the apprehension of going to these massage parlors at first. Honestly, for me, as I think ahead to this church plant that we'll be doing in the Alberta Avenue neighborhood, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with, wow, Lord, how is this going to happen? How are we going to reach all our neighbors for Christ? How are we going to bring this good news? But as Jesus so graciously and lovingly did for Simon Peter, he's continually done for April and I as well. And he will do this for all of us. He continually reassures us and says to us, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yes, the road ahead may seem unknown and a bit scary, but don't be afraid. Now, why can Jesus say this to us? Why can we take comfort from this? I'm going to leave us with 2 points to consider. The first thing is that Jesus promises to be with us. We are not doing this alone. We are not doing this out of our own power or our own wisdom. Jesus is right there with us, giving his power, his wisdom, his strength. How do we know this? From Matthew 28, it's in the Great Commission. And I borrow this line from Francis Chan. Francis talks about how so often many people come to him and say, I want to experience Jesus in a more real, more present way. And Francis will say, well, what are you doing? You're here at a Christian conference with all this great Christian music, but you're not experiencing the power and the fullness of Christ. Why is that? And then he'll point to the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you, Jesus promises. But where's his presence? His presence is when we are out there, loving our neighbors, entering their boats, carrying out the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. So we have the assurance that Jesus will be with us when we are out there making disciples. But we also have another thing that we can rely on. We have the assurance of the community of faith. If you look in the passage, Simon Peter is not called alone, is he? He has his partners, James and John, join him. So there's this sense that we are not doing this alone. We are doing this as a community of God's people, as a community of faith. One of the things that so encourages April and I is the partners that God keeps sending our way and that he sends us to as well. And we're so delighted that First CRC has agreed to partner with us and to say, we want to journey together with you in this. We live so close to one another. Let's do this together. And so April and I are really looking forward to developing a relationship in which we can encourage one another. We can learn from one another. In which we can grow together in our faith as Christ calls us into this great, extraordinary adventure. Pastor Mike, I think, is doing an amazing job of living out an example of what it means to be entering into people's boats here. So I'm looking forward to learning from him and from your outreach committee as well, working together with them. And you also have another opportunity this coming weekend I just want to remind you of. There's a workshop with Pastor Karen Wilk, who has been a mentor to April and I. And she's going to be talking this Saturday about making disciples, entering people's boats with them. What does that look like? More information is in your bulletin. So we have this assurance from Christ when he says to us, don't be afraid. He's saying to us, don't be afraid because I will be with you and I have given you a community to do this together with. So as we wrap up, I just want to reflect again on Peter, James, and John. They were three of the most ordinary people you would have ever bumped into. And yet their lives were transformed forever by the grace and by the calling of Jesus Christ. Luke's testimony about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 is worth noting because this is now after they've been on this adventure with Jesus for a while and after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. This is where Peter and John find themselves. They've just been arrested for preaching the gospel. And listen to what people around them notice. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled and ordinary. That was Peter and John. And yet Luke describes them also as courageous, doesn't he? Peter and John had ordinary lives that were transformed into courageous lives by Jesus Christ. Friends, that's God's gracious invitation to us this morning. He's calling us ordinary people on this extraordinary adventure to go and fish for people for him. May God bless us then as he calls us, his ordinary people, to carry out his extraordinary adventure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning and for the ways in which you instruct and encourage us, for the way your grace touches our lives, Lord, for the way in which you enter into our boats with us, into our ordinary messy lives, and you touch us with your love and grace and forgiveness. And we thank you for the calling then that you put on our lives as people who have been touched by your grace, now to go and to share that grace and love with others in whatever context, in whatever way you're calling us to do this. Lord, we thank you for the assurance, the reassurance that you give us not to be afraid because you are with us and because you have given us each other for the journey. And so we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our minds, give us imagination, Lord, to see how we may enter other people's boats with them, to see whose boat we may enter. Lord, we need you in this. But we thank you that you've promised to be with us to the very end. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.